Last week we were in John chapter 6. We tried to cover all 71 verses in Sunday morning service, and that didn't go over so well. So we stopped there at the first point. But then we finished it out Sunday night. We closed out chapter number 6 last Sunday. We looked at, what are you looking for? There are many that came to Jesus, but many of them were looking for the wrong things. Came to Jesus, but for the wrong motives. What are you looking? What are you coming to church for? What are you coming? What are you looking for? It ought to be looking for Jesus. Many are looking for different things. Some came looking for food. Some came for a fight. Some came to looking to flee, and some came looking for a friend, looking for Jesus. And I ask you, what are you looking for? What are you here for? What are you after this morning? What are you coming to church looking for? I can still ask you the same question today. What are you doing here? What are your desires for being in the house of God this morning? I hope it's not for food, because we didn't bring any. We ate all that last night. I hope it's not for a fight, because I don't feel like fighting. I hope it's not to flee. Don't run out while I'm preaching. I hope it's coming looking for Jesus. That'll be why you're here this morning. If there's any other reason, you're here for the wrong reasons. What's your goal? What are you looking for? I can ask you the same thing here. What did you come looking for this morning? If it's anything other than Jesus, and you're here for the wrong reason. Don't come for me. Don't come for a social aspect, just to hang around with your friends. Don't come because it's a habit. Y'all not even come just because your parents make you do it, although if you're a young person, your parents ought to make you do it. Y'all not come for those reasons. Y'all to come because you're looking for Jesus, trying to find him and his will. I promise you, you get a whole lot more out of the services if you came with that in mind, looking for what Jesus might have for you. I promise you, if you'll truly look to find him, you'll find him. He's not hiding. If you look for him, he'll show himself to you. It would help the whole church if you come with the right attitude, looking for Jesus. Come with the right attitude, looking for the right thing. It's going to help everybody here. It's going to help you get a whole lot more out of church. I promise you it will. You wouldn't quench the Holy Spirit. He'd be free to work in your heart and others' hearts. And if you come looking for the right thing. So what are you here for this morning? Right now, I think half is here for a nap. Told you I might be mean. Anyway, this morning, jump right in. Man, I'm already offending everybody. No, it's okay. Jump right into chapter number 7. Now, as we study through this morning, I'm not going to go verse by verse, and you'll see why here as we go along. I'm going to be preaching this chapter, both services today, if the Lord allows. That's my plan anyway. We're going to be following one aspect of this chapter, one thought this morning, and then coming back and going over some of the same verses again tonight, but more verse by verse tonight. For this morning's message, we're going to start out there in the first 18 verses of this chapter, and then we'll skip to the end of the chapter at the end of this message. I'm going to preach just a simple message on this thought. Do you have room for Jesus? Kind of on the same thought I preached last Sunday. Now, as we have said before, John here, our author of this book, God's the author. John's the one that wrote it down, Brother Dale mentioned in Sunday school. But John here does not cover every aspect, every part, every miracle, and everything that Jesus did in his ministry. He's very picky with the stories he shares. Most believe there's about 6 to 7 months in between chapter 6 and chapter 7, and I agree with that as well. Now, in chapter 7, we're at the time for this Feast of Tabernacles for the Jews. Just to give you a little context of what's going on or what this feast is. This feast takes place halfway between Passovers. It's a time that they come together. It's a time of Thanksgiving, time of celebration for the Jews for what Jesus did for them in the wilderness of Feast of Tabernacles. They would build these booths, and they'd sleep outside under these booths, and they would feast, and they would worship the Lord for those 7 days. It takes place during the September, October time on our calendar. For them, it's the 15th day of the 7th month. It'd be similar to our Thanksgiving days. What's going on here? They're thanking the Lord for how he's blessed them, how he brought them out of the wilderness, what he's done for them. It talks about in Leviticus 23, verse 34, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, Sabbath day. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord as a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein." This is the time they came together to celebrate, surrounded by Sabbath days, one on each end. 7-day feast, 8th day would be a Sabbath day again. Obviously, that's how he works. You have a 7-day week. Anyway, that's what's going on here. In verse 1 of chapter 7, we were given some more important information. It says in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry." And if you're from North Carolina, that is not a Jewry store. Jewry, the Jews, because the Jews sought to kill him. Ms. Arlene, I'll explain that for Ms. Arlene over here. After the miracles that Jesus had done, all the work he has done in Jerusalem, there's a price on his head. The leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they all want Jesus dead. So he's staying away from Jerusalem. He's not with his ministry yet. He's not going to try to get killed at this point. All the religious leaders there wanted him dead, so he continued his ministry in Galilee, staying away from Jerusalem as much as as much as he wanted to, much as the Lord would allow, God the Father would allow him, far away from the religious leaders of that day. But there was a problem. The Feast of Tabernacles was taking place in Jerusalem. Jesus is not in Jerusalem. So his brethren there, this talks about they're going to jump in these first few verses. They're confused why Jesus is not in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's where this chapter picks up here today. I want to ask you three questions this morning, and I'll preach on those three, and then we'll be done. Get out of here. Number one, do you have room for Jesus in your time? Number two, do you have room for Jesus in your plans? And number three, do you have room for Jesus in your home? Very simple. We'll see all three of those exemplified here in this chapter. Number one, you have room for Jesus in your time. It says in verse number 3, John 7, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then said Jesus, then my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. When he speaks of his brethren here, that's his literal half-brothers here on earth, the other sons of Joseph and Mary, Joseph and Mary together, his half-brothers. Jesus is there close to home, his home country of Galilee, close to Nazareth, at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, and his brothers say, come on, Jesus, it's time to go to Jerusalem. Why are you here? They say in verse 4, if you're trying to be known, quit staying here trying doing these miracles in secret. If thou doest these things, they say, show thyself to her. If you're really the Messiah, if you're really who you say you are, why are you hiding out in Galilee on the outside of the camp with all these bunch of sinners? What are these things there? What are they talking about? Well, they are talking about these miracles he's doing. They're talking about the fact that he is the Messiah. They don't believe that's the case. They said, if that is the case, what are you doing here? Notice their attitude toward Jesus. What they're really insinuating here is, if you really are who you say you are, you wouldn't be down here in Galilee. You'd be in Jerusalem with the religious leaders of this day. If you're the Messiah that the Jews are waiting for, you'd be down in Jerusalem proving yourself to all those people. You'd be leading in a revolt. You'd be bringing power to the Jews again. That's what the Jews wanted as a Messiah. But instead, Jesus, the true Messiah, was down in Galilee with the poor and the paupers and the helpless, with the sinners, ones that realized they were sinners, when his brethren thought he ought to be in Jerusalem with the spiritual people. Why are they saying this? Well, it says in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They're looking for the same Messiah the rest of the Pharisees and Sadducees are looking for. They're looking for somebody to come in and come in as a king and powerful and wipe out the enemy and put them in power again. That's what they're looking for. The problem is this is their own coming. The second coming is when that's going to take place. Eventually, they're going to change their mind. But it says here, they don't believe in him. They're going to change their mind eventually. But for now, his own brothers don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Doing nothing but trying to poke fun and prod him and rag on him for not being there in Jerusalem. And say something here. If you're doing what God has told you to do, if you're following God's will, not everybody's going to understand it. There will be some that don't get it. There will be some that simply don't believe what you're saying. There will be some that even poke fun at you and prod you about it and try to prove you wrong. You can mark it down. Can I say you're in good company? They did the same thing to Jesus here. Jesus has already said he's come to do his Father's will, and his own brothers don't like it, and they don't understand it and think he's wrong. That doesn't change the fact that he is, in fact, doing the Father's will. If you're following the Lord and his word, as he's instructed us, it doesn't matter whether it's think about it or not. You just follow the Lord. Don't worry about the unbelievers. So even Jesus has to deal with some heckling from this unbelieving crowd. How does he respond? Verse number 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. What does this mean? My time is not yet come. Well, we know what that means. It means it wasn't time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem yet. Very obvious, pretty simple. Why was it not time yet? Because as Jesus said in both chapters 5 and 6 that we've already covered, he has come to do the Father's will. So the reason it's not time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem yet is because God the Father said it's not time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem yet. It's very simple. It's not the Father's will for him to be there yet. What else does he say here? He says, but your time is always ready. What does that mean? It means that when they want to go up to Jerusalem, then they're ready and they go up to Jerusalem. When they want to do something, then they're ready and they just do it. They're always ready. Whenever they decide to do something, they can do it. Why? Because they're not seeking anybody's guidance. Following their own time. Their time, their life is not seeking God's will. They're just doing what feels good. That's the majority of our world today. Is doing what feels good. They're just do what feels good when it feels good. No, not concerned with God's will, what God would have them to do. Just doing what is right in their own mind, like it was there in Judges. men judge. That was what was right in their own mind. We talked about that a little last night with the men. Brother John said, last night he said, but I hope I don't embarrass him. He said before he was saved and there was an issue, he fixed it. He got it, found a solution, he fixed it. It wasn't always the right solution, but he said he got it done. That's what Brother John said. Then after he's saved, he said he got a little older. Now he realizes he'd be a lot better off seeking God's face before he makes any decisions. Everything you do as a child of God ought to be soaked in prayer. We often say things like, well, that doesn't matter. It's just a small thing. That purchase doesn't matter. It's just a small thing. That trip or that move doesn't matter. It's just a small thing. I don't think anything is too small for God. Our goal every day ought to be to fulfill his will that day for him. Lord, what would you have me do today? He's not going to give you the entire plan for your life at one time. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Now, some things are given. If the Word of God commands it, we don't have to spend weeks in prayer and fasting trying to find the answer. If the Word of God says it, just follow the Word of God. But not everything is simply spelled out like that for us. There are some decisions in life that we ought to seek God's guidance over. Amen. We're doing ourselves a disservice if we make our own decisions without seeking his will. We ought to seek his plan. We ought to wait for his timing. That's a hard thing to do. Do you have room for Jesus in your time? This is what he's talking about here, his brethren. He had to wait because it wasn't time yet. His brethren were ready to go immediately. How often do we mess up because we're in a hurry and we get ahead of God? I've seen it over and over again. I've done it over and over again myself. Make decisions that at the time didn't seem like a big deal, but if we simply slowed down and prayed about it, we would have realized it was the wrong decision in the first place. If we simply slow down and wait for God's timing, that's a hard thing. It's easy preaching, hard living. And If I'd done that, I would have saved myself many times of heartache and trouble, and other people heartache and trouble if I simply slowed down and prayed about what God would have me to do, not what I want me to do. We're in too big of a hurry oftentimes. We want to get ahead of God. And then there, on the other hand, sometimes God is dragging us along because we don't want to do it. Not in God's time, or in our own time. Do you have room for Jesus in your time, in your schedule? We live in a microwave society. We want things now, immediately. God doesn't always work that way. Do you have room for Jesus? What else does he say here? Verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast? I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words to them, he abode still in Galilee. When his brethren were gone up, then went he up also into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. The world cannot hate you, he says. It hates me, but me it hateth. He didn't understand why he couldn't just appear in Jerusalem whenever he pleased. He was there to do a job. He had to fulfill his Father's will, which, by the way, they're both one. It's his will as well. They fit in, his brethren, they fit in with the world because they were followers of the world. But anyone who does the will of the Father is not going to fit in with the world. That's what Jesus says here. It goes back to what I was saying earlier. If you're following God's will, you're going to be peculiar. We are peculiar people. We ought to be. We aren't going to fit in with this world if we're following the will of the Father. If you're doing what God has you to do, you're not always going to fit in with everybody. Not everybody's going to understand. There are a lot of so-called Christians today that fit in just fine with the world. Why is that? Because they're living like the world. They look just like them. They act just like them. They sound just like them. They agree with them. The world cannot hate them because they are the same as the world. Why? It's not following the will of the Father. Will of God. He says, they hate me because I testify of it, that their works are evil. I tell them they're sinners. Because it's true. The second you take a stand against something the world is doing, you're going to be hated. Look at our nation today, and I don't like to say it, but it's this cancel culture, I think they're calling it. Everything that doesn't agree with what the agenda gets canceled. We just come into churches, look at this equality bill that's trying to get passed now in the Senate. It's dangerous for preaching, dangerous for churches. If we preach against sodomy or abortion or anything else that the Bible says is wrong, the world says it's correct, then they can say it's inequality and shut it down. It's a dangerous place we're in today. Dangerous direction our nation is headed. Don't be surprised the world hates you if you're doing right and preaching the Word of God and saying what the Bible says. So Jesus gets done there. In verse 10, his brethren have gone up to Jerusalem. Now he's able to go in secret. Why? Because now God's allowed him to go in secret. Again, later on, his time is going to come. He's going to come back, and one day, he hasn't happened yet, when he's going to come back as that king they're looking for and come back and rule and conquer, he's going to come that way one day. But this time, he's going in secret. We would be wise to learn to trust God's timing. It's perfect. We want things quick. We want things in a hurry. Other times, we don't want to trust him and don't want to move at all. Just trust him. Just follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Get close to God. Learn some spiritual discernment and trust his timing. Rarely does God's timing make sense for us. I'm just being honest with you. Rarely do I understand why God makes things happen when they happen. But 99% of the time after it's done, you can look back and see. Sometimes you don't see. Most of the time, you can look back and see God's hand at work. Clarify, God's hand is always at work. Sometimes we don't understand. Majority of the time, you'll be able to look back and understand. Learn to trust him. Do you have room for Jesus in your time? Lord, I want this to be fixed now. Lord, I don't understand why this has not happened yet. Learn to trust his time. Do you have room for Jesus in your time? The brethren did not. Jesus, go do what you're supposed to do. Go be the Messiah right now. Go do it right now. It was not yet his time. Do you have room for Jesus in your time? Do you have room for Jesus, number two, in your plans? Verse number 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. We skipped a couple of verses there. We'll get to that later tonight. But Jews are just seeking Jesus there at Jerusalem, expecting him to be there in verse number 11 through 13, expecting Jesus to be there, and he's not, but he's there in secret. And they begin to murmur about who Jesus really is. Then in the middle of the feast, it says that Jesus shows himself in the temple, comes out, he's there, he doesn't hide himself anymore, and begins to teach them in the temple of the Jews, of the ones who want him killed. Stands up in their jurisdiction, if you will, it's all God's. Stands up in their jurisdiction, if you will, and starts teaching in the temple that they think they're in charge of. It says they were amazed that he knew the scriptures, and he hasn't been taught by any of the rabbis. He didn't attend our college. How does he know what this says? We didn't tell him. How does he know what he's talking about? How does he understand this? And he's standing in a place where they want him dead. And they're just standing there in amazement of what he's saying. It's a powerful statement. Jesus responds, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. It's powerful. He says, I'm not preaching my opinion. I'm not preaching my interpretation of it. My doctrine is not mine, but it is God. The Father is the only one who sent me here to you. He says, I am from God. I am of God. He is God. He's the very Son of God. Every time he gets before these Jews here in this book of John 4, he is pointing out to them the fact that he is the very Son of God. Every time he stands before him, he talks about his Father and the one that sent him. Come to the Father over and over again. He says, I'm from the Father. I'm of him that sent me. That's what he does every time. That's what John is trying to make us understand here and grasp a hold of in his gospel. He is the very Son of God. He says, I'm from God the Father, and the doctrine I'm teaching you is not because you taught it to me. It's not some secondhand doctrine from the rabbis. This is from God himself. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world, the very Son of God. And that's what Jesus tells them every time here in this book. He speaks of the Father that sent him. How can we know? How can they know that Jesus is telling the truth? How can we know the truth? By following God. How do we know the doctrine is right or not? By following God. How can we know if the doctrine Jesus is saying here is true? We know, we understand Jesus and it's going to be right here, but they didn't understand that at this point. How can they know? He tells them by obeying what he tells us to do. One man said, obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. Obedience to God is where spiritual knowledge comes from. Obeying God is how you learn about God. Obedience to God is where understanding comes from. He says right there in verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus says, if you obey the will of God and you seek God's face and you are surrendered to do God's will, and you shall know the doctrine, whether it be what I'm saying is of God or whether I'm speaking of myself. What does this mean? Does that mean if you're smart, you'll know who God is? No, you know God's will? No, not just smart. These Jews here were some of the most studied people in all the world at this time, yet they were confused about what Jesus was saying. They got all their doctrine secondhand. Jesus here is suggesting they set themselves apart to God the Father, alone for God the Father, and not just the religious leaders. If any man will do God the Father's will, God will send him back to Jesus. Knowledge doesn't always mean the right doctrine. Look at Adam and Eve. What did Satan tempt them with? With knowledge. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. The problem was it was knowledge based on disobedience to God. Jesus is offering knowledge as a result of obedience to God. Following the Father's will. Doing what God says tells you to do. Going, doing his word tells you to do. Doing the Father's will. And then you'll begin to understand all that he is talking about here. Jesus is offering knowledge as a result of obedience. G. Campbell Morgan said it better than I could say it myself. He said, when men are holy, completely consecrated to the will of God and want to do that above everything else, then they found out that Christ's teaching is divine and it is the teaching of God. If you're following the will of God, it will lead you back to Jesus every time. If you're completely and totally surrendered to whatever God has for you, you will find the teaching of Jesus is always right. You'll find it's right. That is what he's saying here. Jesus is telling them right here. He says, if you'll just do what the Father you're supposed to, this is a slap in the face of these Jews. They thought they were following the Father. They were incorrect. He says, if you do the Father's will, it'll point you back to me and show that I am right. I'm telling you the truth. God will lead you back to his Son every time. Jesus leads you to the Father as he does here, and the Father leads you back to Jesus as he says is going to happen here. Jesus has more in the next verse, verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true and no unrighteousness is in him. What is Jesus saying here? Men that point to themselves, looking for their own glory. It's pretty simple. But Jesus is seeking the glory of God alone. Jesus says, the same is true and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus says, I'm not here to puff myself up, although he is God. He has every right to do that. He deserves that. However, Jesus always points to God the Father. Every time he stands before these Jews, he says the same thing, talking about his Father. God the Father has sent me, the doctrine of him that sent me, the timing of him that sent me, and so on. Jesus says, if any man will do his will, what does that mean? It means that some won't do his will. It's his will for you to get saved, number one. He's not willing that any should perish. But I believe he also has a plan for every one of us here. He has a plan for you. Are you going to seek his face over that plan? Are you going to seek his plan, seek his will? Are you too busy trying to speak of yourself, as he says here, and seeking the glory for yourself? What are you doing here? You have room for Jesus. You have time for Jesus and your plans. I've had a lot of plans in my own life, things I want to accomplish and things I wanted to see get done, things I wanted to have. And that's normal. That's a normal thing for a human to have. I hope you do. But over the years, I've learned to let a lot of those things go. Not any of it was wrong. Nothing wrong with any of them. But the fact of the matter is, it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants for me. It's not about my ambitions and my aspirations for life and what I want to do. It's about what God wants me to do. The majority of our church is so busy chasing this American dream that we don't have room in our plans for Jesus. My friend, our evangelist, Chris Hewitt, always says, the American dream is the American scheme. And I used to take offense to that because I wanted the American dream and the house and the land and the white could pick it, whatever the American dream is to you. I wanted those things. And the Lord made me realize it's not about me at all. It's all about him. And if I'm doing the Father's will, it's all going to be about him anyway. If I'm doing the Father's will, it's all going to be about Jesus anyway. We talked about this some with the men last night. What is the priority of your life? You ought to be trying to be a servant for Jesus Christ. And what God has for you here on this earth, the truth of it is this life is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's not what we do here that matters, not what our plans that matters, what we can do for him that'll last for eternity that makes the difference. I've said that for years, but it wasn't until a few months ago I really grasped a hold of that. It's not my desires, it's not my plans for the future, Lord. It's yours, whatever you want for me, Lord, it's yours. I'm yours to take and use. Is there room for Jesus in your plans? There's nothing wrong with planning for the future, especially if you have a family, husband, you ought to plan for your family. For your wife and kids, you ought to have a way that they can be taken care of after you die, because most likely you're going to die before they do. You ought to plan for the future. God gave you a family. That's biblical. Take care of them. But is God in those plans? There's nothing wrong with savings, and there's nothing wrong with business, and nothing wrong with those things. But where is God in the planning process of all those things? Is he there at all? Have you spent any time with God on those things? Is there room for Jesus in your plans? Where is he? Is he present at all in them? You young people. Many of y'all are planning for your future. If you're not, you will be pretty soon. Have you thought about what God wants for you? It's not about what you want, not about how much money you can make. And I believe you ought to strive to do well for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. Have you sought God's will for your life? What are you striving for? What are you looking for? What are you planning for? If you'll seek God's face and do God's will, he'll follow his leading. Verse 17 says it'll lead you back to Jesus. Is there room for Jesus in your plan? I promise you, there's nothing like the peace that comes along with simply completely and totally surrendering your life to him. It's a scary thing to do. And Lord, you can send me anywhere. Yes, you could. There's nothing like the peace that comes with it. Nothing like the peace that comes with being the center of God's will. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. You have room for Jesus in your plans. You have room for Jesus in your time. The brethren didn't. You have room for Jesus in your plans. Jews didn't understand that. Number three, do you have room for Jesus in your home? So he's saying Jesus needs to be in our time, needs to be our plans, but lastly, and probably most importantly, all the way at the end of the chapter, needs to be in our home. And we're skipping that middle part now. We'll get back to that tonight, if the Lord allows. So Jesus has stood, he has taught, many have come against him. They have mentioned taking him by force a few times in those verses that we'll get to later tonight. Some wanted to take him, some did not. Then Nicodemus speaks up. The same Nicodemus we learned about in chapter number 3. The very end of the chapter, verse number 50, John 7, verse number 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, just in case we were confused, it is the same man. He said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? The answer said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. So Nicodemus is apparently still pondering on this conversation he had with Jesus all that time ago, back in chapter number 3, probably a year and a half, 2 years ago by now. He actually stands up. He doesn't really defend Jesus here, but he offers an alternative to killing Jesus. He's offering a trial, basically, talks about there in verse number 51. He's still hiding the fact of his previous conversation with Jesus. They answer Nicodemus. He says, are you from Galilee also? Why are you defending him? Who are you? Why do you even care about this man from Galilee? Look at that last verse. And every man went into his own house. All the Jewish leaders, all those that traveled for the feast from outside of Jerusalem, all those that were in Jerusalem, all those that believed in Jesus, all those that did not believe in Jesus, and every man went into his own house. And they went home, and they had dinner, and they played with the kids, whatever Jewish people do at nighttime, I don't know. Went to his own house. Now, when this was written, there was no chapter or verse divisions. There's divisions that came later to make it easier for us to navigate the Bible. But look at chapter number 8, verse number 1. Verse 53 says, and every man went to his own house. Chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Very next verse, in verse number 2, it talks about early in the morning, he came again into the temple. That means they all went to their house, but Jesus went up to a mountain, Mount of Olives, and came back down the next morning to the temple. Matthew 8, 20 says, and Jesus said to them, the foxes have holes, and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. It's not the first time they haven't had room for Jesus. Same thing happened to him at his birth. All those people there, some were obvious unbelievers, I'll give them that. Many believed in him. Verse 40 of chapter 7. Many of the people, therefore, when they had heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Or says, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Many believed. And there's Nicodemus, the one who Jesus spent his time out of the night to minister to him. All these people went home, but Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. It's a simple thought. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is there room for Jesus in your home? They were wanting to take Jesus by force to kill him. And Nicodemus stood up. Many didn't believe, and some stood up and said, this is the Christ. This is the prophet that we've been looking for. But when it came time to make it personal and bring it into their home, there's no room for Jesus to lay his head. Some people come to church on Sundays, they'll do things like that, and they'll even say that Christ is, they'll even proclaim Christ in the crowd. Maybe they'll stand up and offer a trial instead of murdering Jesus. When it comes to making Jesus personal in your own home, in your own life, oftentimes, there's no room for Jesus. This is really the key to the other 2 points this morning. You have room for Jesus in your home. Are you willing to make Jesus personal? Now listen to me, young people listening to me. Are you willing to make Jesus personal? This isn't about your parents, it isn't about anybody, it's about you. It ought to be personal. It isn't just a church thing. This isn't just a Sunday morning thing. It isn't just something for your parents or just something for your wife or for your husband. Are you willing to make it personal and let Jesus into your home? Let him come in. Lord, you can have this, and Lord, you can clean this out, and Lord, you can go look in that closet and clean out whatever doesn't need to be there. Lord, you can remove this, and you can have that. Lord, whatever you want, Lord, you can have me. You can come and make it personal. We sit in church, and we get excited about the songs, and maybe even sometimes get excited about the message. When it comes to taking it personal, that's where we throw up the roadblocks. That's good stuff, preacher, or somebody else. And I hope God uses somebody here today, just not me. Hope God calls somebody to preach. It's not me. Hope God calls somebody to the mission field. Just not me. I hope God changes somebody's life for this morning. It's not mine, because that would be embarrassing. Lord, here am I. Take my life and use it. Isaiah speaks of, okay, we say the Lord, here am I, send me. And okay, now it's time to go home. That's enough of that stuff. Is there room for Jesus in your home? It's one thing to hear this preached. It's a whole other thing to purpose to live it. Lord, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. Lord, wherever you want me to go, Lord, I'll go. Whatever you want to give up, Lord, I'll give it up. It's a scary thing to say. But I promise you, there's nothing in this world like the peace that comes along with it. I promise you. Young people, I'm a nobody. I am, and you know that. God's allowed me to be in the ministry. If God can use me, what I've done, the sins I've done, there's no telling what he can do with you. It hasn't been that long since I was your age. I'm not that, I know I look old, I'm not that old, just fat. Made a lot of mistakes myself. There's nothing like surrendering your life at your age to serve God however he wants you to serve. I know it made a lot of sense. I've already said that. I was 13 years old. God called me to preach. I surrendered. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, go preach. I said, except that. Anything else? I can't explain all that. I don't have time to go through all that now. But the point I want to make is, are you surrendered to do whatever God has you to do? Do you have room for God in your time? You have room for God in your plans for your future? You have room for God in your home? He said, well, I don't have a home. You have a mind. You have a life. One day you'll have a home, most likely. There's room for God in your home. Don't say, I'm too young. Because if you're understanding me here and the Holy Ghost is working on you here, you are not too young. If the Holy Ghost is calling, he knows how old you are. Moses said, Lord, I can't talk. Ms. Arlene mentioned that this morning. Lord said, I made your mouth. Yeah. Lord knows what he's doing. I struggle with this one myself. I don't know if it's the Holy Ghost calling me or not. Lord, I don't know. I've struggled with that myself. If the Holy Ghost is burning you about something, let me help you on this thing. The devil's not going to tempt you to do something good for God. A lot of time, I don't know if it's God calling me or not. The devil's not going to tempt you to surrender your life to God. The devil's not going to tempt you to do anything for God. He wouldn't do that. That's the opposite of what he wants. You have room for God in your home, in your personal walk with God. Do you have a personal walk with God? If not, start there. Don't wait until you're older to start to serve God. Serve God now. Do something for God now. What are you waiting for? Young person, older person for that matter, what are you waiting for? What are you holding out on? Do you have room for Jesus? Is this just something you hear on Sundays and the preacher gets up and yells about it? Or is this something that you live every day? It ought to be something you're living day in and day out. Is a Christian life real to you? It ought to be. What are you holding on to? What is it you have said, Lord, I'll do anything except that one thing. Lord, I'll stand up for you. I'll proclaim your name, but just don't come to my house. Lord, I'll do anything in the world. Just don't make me give that. Lord, do you have room for Jesus in your time? Do you have room for Jesus in your plans and in your home? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Nobody looking around. I ask you a very simple question. I'm going to let you go. Do you have room for Jesus? I don't want you to answer me. I want you to answer him. Good luck telling God no. Do you have room for Jesus? What are you holding out on? What is it in your life that you're too worried about to give up? What is it in your life you're holding on to you won't give to God? What are you waiting for? Somebody here this morning say, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. If I die right now, I don't know where I'd go. You can be 100% sure where you're going to go when you die. That's step number one of doing God's will, get saved. I see that hand. Maybe somebody here this morning is, preacher, I am saved. But maybe there's something in your life you need to get right. Get out, get fixed, remove something. Maybe you need to quit trying to just give up and give it to God. What is it you're holding on to? Do you have room for Jesus? I'm not that old. Young people, I'm not that old. I've already said that. But I have been through a few things, very small compared to most, into a few things. And I have not one time regretted giving my life to the Lord. Never one time regretted doing anything for God. I've regretted a lot of other things. I never one time regret doing anything for God. You have room for Jesus. We think of this day. Thank you again, this Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for those that are here with us in the service. Lord, thank you for their attentiveness. Lord, I pray you will be done here today. In Jesus' name.